Ephesians chapter 6. I said that for the benefit of the tape because it wasn't going. Not because I think you don't hear me. Sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take on you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. As Paul's writing this letter, you must remember that he's received the revelation of the mystery as he's revealed it in the first few chapters. He tells us later in Colossians chapter 1 that he received the revelation from God that fulfilled the Word of God, or completed the Word of God. In other words, not going to be any more revelation. No higher revelation would be given. So when he comes to Ephesians 6:10, he says, finally, or lastly, this is the end of instruction concerning warfare. My brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. He understands now that the believer and Christ are one. So he said to be strong in the Lord. Recognize your position. Claim it by faith. Be strong in it. Are you not in Christ, alive in Christ? He is your life. Are you righteous in Christ? Christ is your peace, your wisdom, your sanctification, your redemption. Be strong in the Lord. Claim these things. Above all, I think he's reminding us to remember our position we have now as one with Christ and seated in heavenly places. Because in verse 12, he tells us our warfare is against spiritual wickedness in high places. So he's saying, be strong in the Lord. Don't be led astray by a different position, by going back to the kingdom or something of that nature. In the power of his might, that's what we talked about yesterday when we talked about the power of his resurrection. It's in the power of his might. Then he says, put on the whole armor of God. If you'll compare the other passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you'll notice in the first epistle that he wrote, when he talks about the armor, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 8 he tells us, or he exhorts the Thessalonians to put on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. He only has three pieces there. When he gets to Ephesians, he's got the whole armor. Because he's got the whole revelation. In Romans chapter 13, he tells the saints in Rome. Chapter 13, verse 11, and knowing that the time, and now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. He was anticipating the second coming of Christ. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So he added something to it. But now he comes to the warfare that goes along with the final revelation of the mystery of the church, which is his body. And so it's important to note in verse 11 that you put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If the revelation's complete, then he's not telling us to advance any further. We're not told to take up any new territory. Territory's already been conquered. But we're to stand. We're to stand. And we're to withstand. Verse 13, in the evil day, having done all to stand. So that tells me that this revelation concerning the mystery of the church, which is his body, is very important that we stand for it. That we stand for the final and full revelation of the truth. We have a position in heavenly places. We've been raised up there. We've been saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. We've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were predestinated to the adoption of sons in order that we might call God Father. To the praise of the glory of His grace, we were made accepted in the Beloved. We've been redeemed by His precious blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We've been quickened together, raised up together, and made to sit together in heavenly places. Claim your position in Christ as a member of that one body and stand. And that's probably the primary emphasis upon this passage that he speaks about. And then he lists the full armor. We'll consider that just a little later. The Christian life, as we know it, is a battle. It's a daily battle. Combat against the enemy of our souls is inevitable once we've been brought into the family of God. To be ready for this combat, we must put on the whole armor of God. We have to have our weapons in our hand, not only to resist, but to be able to stand and slay the enemy. Pursue the enemy if necessary, but we have to have it. A polished armor is a kind of a disgrace. It's to be used. It ought to have some battle scars on it. The warfare that we're in, the battle we're in the Christian life, we must remember that the author of that warfare is God. We know that from Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. Between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's where it began. God's the author of the warfare. There's going to be enmity between those that are God's and those that are the devil's. Well, since God's the author of the warfare, we ought to understand, too, that the battle is the Lord's. So we learned yesterday, if we were to run on in that passage in Exodus 12, but in chapter 14, Moses tells them to stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, for the battle's the Lord's. Because God is the battle of it, the Lord's the battle of it, He's given us commandment to fight. You say, well, how do you fight standing? Well, not all the time. Sometimes the enemy comes to you. All you have to do is stand. And you were in the battle right there, just standing. And I do believe in the Christian life and the battle that we face daily, the enemy comes to us. The enemy comes to us. I'll expound on that a little later. Peter said that the devil himself walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. That's going to be the next study in the next hour. The one thing that you and I have to understand in this battle that we face day by day in the Christian life is that the command for us to fight and to stand is joined with the promise that we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. How many people, how many countries can go into war and already know the outcome of the battle? See, that's where we have the edge. That's our advantage. We know that the battle's already won. The war is won. We fight battles. We can go headstrong into this knowing that we're the victors. And knowing that the war's already won and knowing the outcome before we enter it gives us the courage to stand and to fight the good fight of faith. The war was won by the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He's bound the devil. He's taken his weapons from him. He got the victory over death and hell and the grave, and even over Satan himself. Does not the Bible say he led captivity captive? So we already know that we're victors. That's the thing to encourage you every day in this daily battle in the Christian warfare, is that it's already won. He's led captivity to captive. That's your encouragement. If we fight and stand, we won't lose. Nobody loses except those that lose willfully or give up. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He gave up the fight. He wouldn't stand. And the battle's not doubtful and uncertain. It's sure. The battle is the Lord's. The armor is the Lord's. The power is the Lord's. The glory is the Lord's. And we're the Lord's. Therefore, the Lord, our living head, will not let us lose. We cannot lose. Don't get discouraged in the warfare. And I know you've all had times of discouragement. We have them. And while they may come, there's no need for them to linger. Encourage yourself to know that the outcome's already been decided. You can't lose if you keep standing and fighting for the truth. The life of a Christian, as I said, is a daily battle. The men of this world spend hours in things concerning this life, and yet it seems that those whom God has called and quickened find that all their hours and days of this life are a continual falling and rising, wrestling and fighting in one exercise or another. How do we fight the battle? How do we put on our armor and use the weapons? If we put them on and use them correctly, we'll gain the victory. When we've gotten the victory, then how are we going to stand? And stand by keeping on the whole armor of God. When you've fallen, how do you rise again? Remember that the outcome is already decided. Just get up and go on. Many that are wounded and fallen seemingly don't know how to get up and rise up again. and go on in the battle. And many times we're not aware of the enemy that's wounded them. I do not... How do I want to say this? At the times of these conferences and preparing these messages is when I usually really find myself in the battle. And it's like all the forces of hell are allied against you, and your thoughts have trouble coming together, and you can sit there and want to meditate, and your mind goes somewhere else, or you look at the wall, and it's just a blank, and you say, what am I up against? And then you realize what you're up against, and you claim the power of God and the binding of the forces of evil, or you pray for that. And sooner, usually than later, the thoughts start coming, and the words start coming, and the things to write down on the paper start coming, and God has answered your prayer, and you're able to go on in His strength and His power with the leadership of the Spirit. This word stand here and the word wrestle in verse 12 remind us that we're not going to win our battles unless we strive. We're not going to just sit in a chair and entertain sloth and indolence and win a battle. We're going to have to strive. The enemy and the way that he works, he makes use of every advantage in every circumstance that we find ourselves to overcome us. He studies your dispositions. See, the mind is the battleground. And he studies your dispositions. If he knows you're a little bit discouraged, he'll study you, and his attack is going to come to get you to go into depression. If you're discouraged, you know, and you keep going down, you get depressed. Not only does he study your dispositions and your moods, I guess if you call them, he also studies the company you keep. He'll try to get you in company with those that will get your mind off the things of God, that will try to lead you into something that you know is not good for your spiritual life. He'll try to get you in that kind of company. If he sees you in adversity, he will attack you and tell you that God doesn't love you anymore. God's not blessing you because of something in your life. And God blesses us for Christ's sake, not on what we do or don't do. But he gets us to thinking those minds. And he may get you in prosperity so that you forget God. That's what Solomon, I say Solomon, it's the 30th chapter of Proverbs. It's actually written by a man by the name of Agur. He said, give me neither poverty of riches, lest in my poverty, and this is going to be my paraphrase, lest in my poverty I steal and take the name of my God in vain, or lest in my prosperity I forget God. That's how Satan will do it. And always remember that Satan is going to attack you, and the battle is generally going to be at your weakest point. Satan studies you to find your weakest point. And when he finds that, that's going to be his first attack. So you must find your weakest point, and therefore you must gird up that weakest point. You must fortify it, so that it's not your weakness. Once you get your weakest point fortified, then you better fortify your second weakest, because he doesn't ever sleep. He continually keeps coming back. From the first day of our salvation until the day we draw our last breath, we might just as well realize that the assaults of Satan are going to come against us to exploit our weaknesses. As I said, he'll try to get you to think that God's love has not availed to you anymore. He will get you to try to believe that you weren't God's elect, that God's electing grace didn't include you, that you were never chosen in Christ. Or he'll try to get you to think that your call to salvation was not effectual, that your faith is in vain. He'll try to get you to give up praying, meditating, giving thanks, hearing the word, or try to get you to quit worshiping God. He wars against every means that there is to maintain the grace of God in your heart. And the last enemy is death, and the last thing Satan tries to do is to get us to take away, he tries to take away all of our hope in death. He tries to discourage us and get us to believing that we have no hope in death. That's why we must stand. That's why we need the armor. We have the Word of God. We have faith. We can believe God. We have truth. We must be on guard against the wiles of the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul enumerates some of the wiles of the devil. Primarily, I believe the battle, and you, I think, would agree with me, that the battle has to do with standing for the truth against every lie that Satan brings up. That's why we need our loins girt about with truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we must remember that Paul was very much concerned for the saints in Corinth. And in verse 3, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." So what did he do to Eve? Didn't he quote Scripture? Well, what happened? Didn't quote it correctly. He added something to it. I guess it was Eve that left something out. "As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, yea, hath God said." Make sure when you say, "Yea, hath God said," that you have the Word of God to combat it. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus..." See, there's one thing you have to be on guard against. There's a different Jesus being preached today. "Whom we have not preached," not the same one Paul was preaching. "Or if you receive another spirit," not the Holy Spirit that Paul was telling them would indwell them upon their conversion, "or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Another gospel. Doesn't matter what it is. If it's not Paul's gospel of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, it's another gospel. If it's got anything added to it, it's another gospel. If it's a prosperity gospel that's so popular today, it's another gospel. See, these are the things that we've got to be very much on guard against, and we have to stand for that which is true. Further down in verses 13 through 15, the same chapter, he speaks about the fact that you must be careful because Satan transformed himself in an angel of light. And I believe that's how he appeared to Eve back in the garden. I don't believe he was a snake hanging out of a tree. He appeared as an angel of light, and he got her to disobey the word, or I think he really appeared to Adam. And Adam didn't believe, so he turned it over to Eve. And then he warned about the ministers in our day, in his day. He said, "Marvel not that his ministers are transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." We have to be on guard against these three things. And the only way we can be on guard is to have on the armor of God, the whole armor of God. One of the things that ought to cause you to rejoice is that you have warfare. You don't like it. You don't really enjoy it while you're going through the experience of it. But the fact that you have warfare should make you rejoice. It is a sure sign that you have been regenerated and redeemed. If there's not any warfare in your life, then you're not in Christ. There can't be any warfare unless there are two opposing enemies. I never really had a lot of problems until the Lord saved me. And then His warfare started. You know, I rejoice and I have joy in the Lord, but these evangelists that were out there telling you to get saved and get happy don't know what warfare is, because I'm miserable most of the time. But I still have that joy, even though I have misery. It's the battle. It's the warfare. See, the unsaved don't have God. They have the devil, they have the flesh, and they have darkness. But the saved person has God. He has the devil and the Holy Spirit. He has the flesh, and he has darkness. But he also has light. This is the warfare, see? It's the opposing forces. Every child of God, every saint of God through the ages bear witness to the fact that once they were redeemed, they had warfare. Abel, as soon as he offered an acceptable sacrifice to God by faith, was slain by Cain, who was stirred up by Satan. As soon as the Israelites came out of Egypt, they got down to the Red Sea, and they were pursued by Pharaoh and the Egyptians, who were stirred up by Satan to go after them. But God drowned them in the Red Sea, because the battle's the Lord's. And they were going to come out on the other side of the Red Sea as victors. How long did it take after the Apostle Paul was converted before he was persecuted? It wasn't very long. As soon as our Lord was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. As soon as you are delivered by God out of Satan's camp and put in the Lord's camp, understand that Satan is going to set upon you and his emissaries, and the warfare is begun. Because both God and the devil, light and darkness, righteousness and unrighteousness, a Jacob and an Esau are within. And they're going to wage continual warfare. But that's a consolation to the believer, because it gives him assurance that he's a child of God. Makes the devil war against you if you're at peace with God. If the devil opposes you, you can be sure that God loves you. And remember, if the devil pursues you, that God is going to defend you. If the devil's angry with you, then I believe God's at peace with you. An unsaved man may have remorse and pricks in his conscience, but he never desires to pull sin out by the roots, to mortify his members, and to put off anger and wrath and malice and evil speaking. He doesn't want to do that. That's not his experience. And he that has no warfare has no cause to rejoice. If we are not in Christ, there be no warfare. If we fear God and keep His commandments and stand for the truth, Satan is going to war against us. We live in a dispensation of grace. And God would sanctify us. And God has the power to sanctify us fully. And yet, I find that He leaves as much sin in our hearts as is necessary to keep us under the exercise of continual warfare all our life. He leaves enough sin there to keep us in continual warfare. He does that for His own honor, for His name's sake, and for our welfare. Even though He could sanctify us fully, He lets a cruel devil pursue us. We must be content then in this continual warfare because it brings honor and glory to God. We say, how is God honored? He's honored by taking one who is sold under sin, impotent, weak and feeble, and He enables them to overcome the prince of the power of the air, set His foot upon His neck, and trample Him under His feet. Back in Joshua's day, when they went into the land of Canaan, it says it came to pass, when they brought out those kings, the ones they had conquered, unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. The Lord Jesus Christ, the true Joshua, the captain of our salvation, He calls upon all of us who are members of that one body to set our feet upon principalities and powers, upon the princes of the air, and to tramp on them that they never rise up again to do us harm. Ye are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things. If you are one with Christ in heavenly places in that one body and all things are under His feet, then where are the all things in relationship to you? They're under your feet. He spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Another reason that God leaves enough sin in our life that's necessary that we can have a warfare all of our life is because it will bring glory to Him as He gives the power to some weak and base creature like us to overcome in His strength, not ours. To do it in His strength, that His glory may appear all the greater. The weaker we are, the more the power of God is seen in our infirmity by giving us the victory. And He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, most gladly will I therefore glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses. Therefore I take pleasure in this warfare for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And God gets the glory. As long as Paul was in Adam alone and not in grace, he had joy and peace. We talked about that in Philippians 3 yesterday. All those things he had as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He felt he was totally unblameable before God. Yet as soon as he begins to bear the name of Christ, the devil rages against him and till he had fought a good fight and finished his course. I think another reason God allows enough sin in our life for the exercise of this warfare daily is that it brings out the graces that are in our lives that have been put there by the Holy Spirit. It brings out the graces that are in us. We wouldn't have known the patience of Job if Job had not had trials. We wouldn't have known the repentance of David if he had not had his trials. We wouldn't have known Peter's zeal if we hadn't been introduced to Peter's trials. We wouldn't have known the strength of the Apostle Paul to have the revelation of God given to him and to bear up under all of his trials and to have the understanding of the grace of God that will be ours in trial if we didn't have trials, if we didn't have Paul's example of his trials. God would have angels, the devil, and the world be spectators to these mercies and hid mercies and graces in us, that when we are in trial and come out in victory, they may see them and God may be glorified. It's by these means that God makes known the riches of His grace in the hearts of His own that otherwise would be hid if it were not for our temptations. By the temptations, the Lord allows us to see the world of iniquities which are in our hearts. He allows us to see the world of iniquity that's in us. There's enough sin in us to condemn a world. The Lord would have us know that, so that we might know the greatness of His salvation. By the temptations, the Lord brings out those secret monsters that lurk in our hearts that would devour us if God would give them permission to do so. By temptations, the Lord lets us see the bitterness of sin that provokes His anger, so that we might be aware of rushing into those sins again. What did David pray in the 19th Psalm? Who can understand his errors? Keep thy servant back from presumptuous sins. Hold us back from these sins. Let us see how much sin is hated by our God and not rush back into these sins. Some sins are overcome more easily than others. Some seem to dog us week after week, month after month. But by God's grace and the power that He gives us to overcome, if we keep asking Him, He will give us a victory over that sin. See, that's the fallacy of modern day teaching, that once you're in grace, you're always in grace. That's not a fallacy, that's truth. But that you can sin freely and confess it to God and be forgiven and go out tomorrow and commit the same sin and confess it to God and be forgiven. See, that's not scriptural. You may sin and you're already forgiven, but you should understand that that's what makes the sin so horrible. Christ has already suffered and paid for that. Sooner or later, we're to mortify and put off those things. And in His power and strength and grace, we can do that. By temptations, the Lord keeps us humble. By nature, we're proud. We get puffed up with pride. Just like the Pharisees, if we thought we were oh so righteous. That's what happened to them. We must realize we're not for the manifold temptations that God purposely sends into our lives, pride would engulf us. We'd get so proud of our accomplishments that God would not get any glory. Just remember, it's only God that can cleanse your inner man. It's only God that can give you a clean heart. Don't ever think it's wrong to pray as David did. Create in me a clean heart, O God. What a desire that is. By temptations, the Lord makes us acquainted with our infirmities. And seeing our weakness, He allows us to put our trust in Him alone. Realize that we can only stand by His grace. By temptations, the Lord keeps us alert and watching, lest we fall asleep with the rest of the world. Makes us put on our armor and cleanse our hearts daily by faith in Christ's blood. We have this armor. It's there for the putting on. Our responsibility and obligation before God is to put it on. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Truth and faith are probably two of the weapons that we have that we need to keep on daily. They're the ones whereby the attacks are going to come, as I see it, more readily than the others. They're all going to be necessary, but Satan's going to come with his lies, and you're going to have to counteract that with truth. And Satan's going to entice you to unbelief, you're going to have to counteract that with faith. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Hebrews 12:1. What is the sin that so easily besets us? I believe it's unbelief. Faith is a necessary piece of the armor. We must have it on at all times. Faith is what lays hold of the truth. Faith is what says, thus saith the Lord. And if it's thus saith the Lord, it's truth. Faith also lays hold of it is written. Because what's written is truth. It's forever settled in heaven. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. We need the breastplate of righteousness, no question. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Not any self-righteousness that will avail. The helmet of salvation. He told us what that was back in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God. That's the salvation that's secured for us in the death of Christ. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We know the importance, then, of studying this book we have in our hands. We have to know the Word of God. We have to know the truth of God. We have to lay hold of it by faith in order to stand. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Doesn't mean that we're on our knees all the time, 24 hours a day, praying. It means that we're in that attitude of dependence upon God, that we know that the armor is not effective unless we know that it's God's armor, and that God's, back in verse 10, that the strength is the Lord's and the power is the Lord's. That's for us to know that. And prayer is dependence upon the power and the strength of God. Prayer is acknowledgement to God that I can't stand in my own strength, that I can't win the battle without His grace and His strength. John Bunyan wrote the book Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. In that book, he made a confession. You probably have read this before and heard it before, but you're going to hear it again, because it's something that I think you can relate to in your own experience in Christian warfare. He had served the Lord for many years before he wrote this. So this comes out of his experience, not out of some intellectual process he went through. It was an experience of Christian warfare. He said this, "I find seven abominations in my heart. The first," he said, "inclinings to unbelief. Secondly, suddenly to forget the love and mercy that Christ manifested. Thirdly, a leaning to the works of the law. Fourthly, wanderings and coldness and prayer. Fifthly, to forget to watch that I pray for. Six, apt to murmur because I have no more, yet ready to abuse what I have. Seventhly, I can do none of those things which God commands me, but my corruptions will thrust in themselves. When I would do good, evil is present with me. These things I continually see and feel, and am oppressed with, yet the wisdom of God doth order them for my good." You relate to that? If you can't relate to all of it, I'm sure there's something there you can relate to. Wanderings and coldness and prayer. That strikes the dart in my heart. Inclinings to unbelief thrusts another one. Then he listed the things which result from experiencing these things. First, he said, they make me abhor myself. They make me abhor myself. Secondly, they keep me from trusting my heart. In other words, they make him rely upon God. Thirdly, they convince me of the insufficiency of all inherent righteousness. By inherent righteousness, he means that which he had of his own works and not of faith in the righteousness of God. Fourthly, they show me the necessity of fleeing to Jesus Christ. Fifthly, they press me to pray unto God. Sixthly, they show me the need I have to watch and be sober. And lastly, they provoke me to look to God through Christ to help me and carry me through this world. That's what he got out of it. If you are a child of God, you're going to have warfare because there are two opposing forces. You are in Christ, and the devil hates those that are in Christ. Or maybe I should say it this way. If you are in Christ, the devil hates those that Christ lives in. There's going to be a warfare. You might as well set your mind to it. You have the armor. We have the armor. We need to put it on. While you're putting on the armor, always remember that you already know the outcome of the war. You know the outcome. That's to encourage you to go on and stand, and to keep standing, and to withstand in the evil day. That word withstand, I don't know what it is in the Greek. I wouldn't even try to pronounce the Greek word, because if I did pronounce it, you wouldn't remember what I said anyway. because you are English-speaking people. But last weekend, there were a couple days that I thought the wind was relentless. It was strong. And I would step outside the door, and because we faced the east and the wind was out of the northeast, I hit this blast of wind just hit me. Almost took me off my feet at times. Well, the word withstand means to plant both feet against this wind that's blowing and lean into it so that you don't get blown over the other way. It means it's some real effort has to be put forth to stand against it. So when he uses the word stand, verse 11, which may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In verse 13, he says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. He's saying to get all the armor on, plant your feet, lean into it, and don't let anything take you astray from the truth. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Three times stand, once withstand. What he's trying to tell you is that the battle may not be easy, but it's already over. Stand against it. Don't get weary in combat. Stand, and having done all, stand.